Hello, I'm Tony Carter, lead pastor of East Point Church. And for the past 8 years, we've called the city of East Point our home as we've sought to point people to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And during our time here, we've shared church space and met in civic centers and in schools. But now God has given us a gracious opportunity to have a place that we can call our own. Currently, we are under contract for a church building and are raising funds for the down payment. And normally we don't ask for donations in this matter, but this is a unique and a wonderful opportunity for us. And so if you are so inclined, we ask that you would partner with us in the pursuit of our vision for a permanent home for East Point Church. If you would like to give, we invite you to visit our website at epointchurch.org, and there you will find a tab directing you in how you might be able to give in support of us raising the funds to obtain this church building. Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for partnering with us in advance.
The text from today's sermon comes from Hosea chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their king, to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. This is God's word.
Hosea chapter 5. We're in a series entitled Here is Love. And last week we looked at the aspect that love disciplines. And this week we're going to pick back up on that. And part two of this reminds us again that love disciplines. If you ask most people what is the opposite of love, they would probably say hate. And yet, beloved, it could be argued and perhaps should be argued that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's apathy. Your child is playing out in a busy street, and they want to be there, and they seem happy to be there. It is not loving just to ignore them and leave them there. The loving thing to do would be to call to them, come out of the street. No matter how much fun they would seem to be having, no matter how much they think they are enjoying their present circumstances, The loving thing to do would be to call them, come out of the street. And if they refuse to come out of the street, the loving thing to do is to go grab them and pull them out of the street. Beloved, we saw last week, God disciplines his people. And he disciplines his people as a loving father would discipline his children when they get out of line, when they're playing in the street, and they refuse to come out, when they endanger themselves. He is not apathetic. He is not indifferent to his children. And therefore his love moves him to offer loving correction to them. And this is what Hosea is. Hosea is the record of God lovingly disciplining his people. And last week we saw the why of God disciplining Israel. This morning we will see more of the why, but we will also now see the how. The how of God's discipline. If you were to look around Israel at the time, Israel as a nation, if you were to look around all the other nations around Israel, you might ask the question of why discipline Israel? Because from our perspective, they were not the worst nation. In fact, during that time, there were other nations who were doing far worse than Israel. And yet God is dealing with his people because he is reminding his people and therefore reminding us what he would later say through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. It is time for judgment. And judgment begins in the household of God. Judgment begins in the household of God. Beloved, you can be sure of this. God is going to judge the wicked. He is going to judge the wicked wherever the wicked are found. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. You can believe that. But just like any sane and careful parent, his children are his first priority. What sane person, would seek to discipline somebody else's children when theirs are running wild and rampant? That may work for some of us. That's not how God works, beloved. Judgment begins at home. Judgment begins in the hearts of his people. And in this, we are not much like God, I am afraid. God is going to judge his own house before he judges the world. Yes. He's going to judge his own house before he judges the world. And what happens is that we tend to think that the world is so bad, that the world is so wicked, that we want to sick God on the world. Go get them, God. Look how wicked they are. Look how awful they are. But God looks at us. And he says, yeah, but what about my own house? How about your heart? My people, he says, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not the world, my people. A lack of knowledge. Not willing to know their own hearts. Not willing to own up to their own transgressions and indiscretions. Israel could think that the other nations were far worse, and some of them were, beloved. There's no doubt about that. But God's people are held to a higher standard. We should know better. To whom much is given, much is required. And this is why, beloved, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 7, beloved, but that we must be careful not to give so much energy and time to pointing out the failures of other people unless we are willing to give equal intensity, energy, and time to acknowledging our own. Because judgment begins in the household of God. Judgment begins with my own heart before I condemn and judge yours. God reminds Israel here that it is his people who are guilty. Israel is guilty. Israel is guilty. Verse 1. Just hear this, O priest. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. The idea here, beloved, the idea here, as we've seen already, but the idea here really comes home, is that of a courtroom. It is a courtroom drama. It's a courtroom drama, and God is the judge, and Israel is the defendant, and the evidence is in, and the guilt is unquestionable. All charges are going to stick. Not like Johnny Cochran. Standing up before the jury in O.J. Simpson case where he says, if the gloves don't fit, you must acquit. Well, beloved, it fits. All the charges fit. There's no Johnny Cochran walking in that courtroom. All the evidence sticks. Israel is guilty. Notice what God says. The shepherds are guilty. The Lord's judgment will begin in his house and begin with those who are assigned to lead his house. And yet it would not end there. For God will call all of his people into account, but it's going to start there. The shepherds are guilty. The priests. See that? Oh, priests, these were the ones who were called to lead God's people to God, but instead they were leading God's people away from God. The priests. Not only the priests, but he calls the kings into account. The kings. These are those who were to care for God's people, to mind their welfare, but instead they were caring for themselves. They were minding their own welfare. The priests and the kings were called into account, but not only the priests and the kings, beloved, ultimately the people. The sheep themselves were going to be called into account. Not only the leadership, but all those who blindly follow. Willingly follow. As God says in verse 2, I will discipline them all. All of them. Yes, the leadership was corrupt. But they didn't have to follow.
Each will stand before God and give his own account, beloved. You're not going to be able to point to me, Pastor Philip, any of the elders, President Obama, or anybody else. Each will have to stand and fall before God, themselves. And notice what God says. This is not secondhand knowledge. He's not bringing in somebody to give him a witness to what happened. God says in verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. I see them. This is not knowledge that I've went out and tried and had to investigate and interviewed witnesses. God says, I know. I see. I know what the leaders have done. I know what the people have done. I don't need anyone to testify what someone else has done. I know. Beloved, this is the nature of God. And this is the nature of God that I think that we often miss. And that is this, that God doesn't need you or me to testify to what somebody else has done. I know that's what we do because we've been doing that ever since we were kids. We run around telling on each other. But beloved, God doesn't need you telling on anyone. He says, I see, I know what you think you know but don't know. Because I see hearts. I see motives. I see intentions. He is a righteous judge. And therefore, I don't need to be concerned about what God is going to do to somebody else. Because he says here, I'm going to discipline you all. I got my own heart to be concerned about. God knows what I know. He knows what you know. He knows what you think you know. He doesn't need anyone else to bear witness to the wickedness in my heart. It's all over my face. You see that in verse 5. He says, the pride of Israel testifies to its face. I don't need anybody to tell me what Israel's done. It's all over her face. I see it. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. I don't need you to tell on me. He already knows, beloved. Like the little child who stole the marshmallows and ate them. And you caught them. And you go to them and said, where's the marshmallows? And their hands are all stuck together with marshmallows in between them. And it's all this white substance, this cake, all over their face. And they said, I don't know. God says it's all over your face. Your pride and your sin is written in bold letters all over your heart. I see it. I see it. This is why, beloved, the guilt of human beings is unquestionable this morning. Ask yourself the question, why, when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, why could Jesus with confidence say, he who is without sin cast the first stone? Why could he say that? Because he knows what we don't want to admit. And that is everyone is guilty and stands guilty before God. I told you this was a hard sermon this morning. Guilt, beloved, is that trait we all have in common. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you look like. I don't care how you speak. I don't care who your mama and your daddy were. That is one trait we all have in common. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so it was with Israel, beloved. God says, I'm going to discipline you all because they all were guilty before him. And what were they guilty of? What were they guilty of? Well, God says what they were guilty of. They were guilty of nominal religion. Nominal religion. That is the same thing that many of us are guilty of this morning. Nominal religion. See that in verse 4. For a spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. You know what nominal religion is? It's religion in name only. Religion in name only. Is that indictment that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 15 where he says, these people worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. That's nominal religion. I know it well, beloved, because that is the religion in which I grew up in. That is the Christianity I was raised in. What many of you saw. What many of you came to understand as Christianity, but was not Christianity. It's what some of us are in now. Nominal Christianity. It is that seeking of our own things all week long. It is that going our own way all week long. It is that doing our own will all week long. And then we come on Sunday morning and say, I'm here to seek the Lord. Nominal Christianity. God told Israel, that may have worked in the past. That won't work anymore. You come to church and you say, give me a song. You come to church and you say, give me a word. You come to church and you said, give me some bread and give me the wine. Make me feel good today. And beloved, it is all in vain. Vanity of vanities. For God says in verse 6, you come looking for me, but you won't find me. You feel it. You come looking for him, but you don't find him. Why? He says, because I'm out of here. I'm not here, Israel. There's coming a day when you will look for him and you won't find him, beloved. Because what God says to the nominal Christian, God says, I am not a part-time lover. One day you will come looking for him. and you won't find him. And you will wonder, as all your singing and all your praying has all been in vain. There's an amazing passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12. God says, when you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring, God says, no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. And then he says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I won't have it. Iniquity and solemn assembly, unrepentance and church does not go together. God says, I won't have it. Your unrepentance in the midst of a solemn assembly. I won't have it. Israel, I've had enough. And now judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. See that beginning in verse 8? Judgment is coming. Blow the horn in Gibeah. The trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm in Beth Haven. We follow you. O Benjamin, Ephraim shall become desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I will make known what is sure. Sound the alarm, God says. Blow the trumpet. Judgment is sure to come. And, beloved, God does not make empty promises. It's like Paul Revere in the Revolutionary War. When he saw that the British had landed and they were approaching, he gets on his horse and he goes riding through the night. The British are coming. The British are coming. Well, actually, Paul Revere didn't say that, but it makes for good history. It makes for a good story. But that's what Hosea is saying. God is coming. God is coming. God is coming. And beloved, his promise to judge is just as sure as his promise to forgive. Did you hear that? We love the promises of God. And we hold on to the promises of God. But God's promise to have mercy and God's promise to forgive are not more sure than is his promise to judge. God is selling wolf tickets, beloved. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. He says, as I have planned it, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. God's judgment upon Israel's sin is coming, beloved. And how is it coming? The Bible says how it's coming. He says that he will pour it out like water, doesn't he? He will pour it out like water, like an endless flood, like a raging tide. Beloved, there is nothing more destructive than water. Can I get an amen? Many of us know that firsthand. When God chose to destroy the world for the sins of humanity, what did he send? He sent a flood. There's nothing that destroys like water. There's nothing that can hold it back. Sooner or later, the raging power of water will break. Stormy seas, beloved, were most frightful in biblical times. And beloved, if you ever been out on them, they still are. Nothing can hold back a sudden flood. Nothing can hold back a raging tide. Nothing's going to hold back the judgment of God. He says, I'm coming in like the water. But not only is he coming in like the water, he says that he will come in like a moth and like dry rot. There will be a sense here in which the decay will be gradual. You know, moths in biblical time were a plague. Because they would get into whatever little fabric of clothing you had. And if you were not careful, they would eat it away slowly but surely. My grandmother used to understand this, and that's why I couldn't understand why her house smelled like mothballs. Until I got up and I realized what she was doing. Beloved, when God comes out, then when God comes in judgment, there are no mothballs. There will be a slow, gradual decaying of the foundations upon which you think you stand. And suddenly, it would seem like overnight, all has fallen apart. You will reach for that garment, and it will disintegrate in your hand. You will find that there is no covering. There is nowhere to hide. So what you thought was your comfort has rotted away. He said he's going to come in like a flood. He's going to come in like moth and dry rot. He says, I will come like a lion. Like a fierce lion. He won't relent, beloved. Like that lion, he won't relent upon his prey until he has ripped it open and carried it off to its ultimate destination, which is desolation and destruction. God says, he's coming. Judgment is coming. And what does Israel do? When the rot comes, what does Israel do? When the lion begins to devour it and it sees its open wounds, what does Israel do? When the floods come in and threaten to destroy everything that they have, what does Israel do, beloved? The Bible says when Israel saw the sickness and the rot and the wounds of God's judgment, Israel went to Assyria for help. Israel went to Assyria for help. Newsflash! Israel can't help you with God. If Assyria is your problem, you go talk to Assyria. But Assyria is not the problem. When you have a God problem, the world is not going to be of any help to you. You know why? Because when the sovereign God is the problem, the king of Syria is in the hands of God. And the very thing that you think is going to help you, God in his sovereignty will use that to destroy you. You go and you run to the world. You go and you run to the world seeking for help. When God in his sovereignty will orchestrate the world to lead you back on your knees and back to him. God would send the nation of Syria actually as judgment upon Israel. And they go to Assyria for help. The world likes to believe, beloved, that they can solve our problems. They like to tell us that. That's what President Obama said. He's running for office. He's running on a platform of hope. He said, yes, we can. Yes, we can what? Solve all the problems. Is that right? That's what Donald Trump says. Says he can make all things better. Yeah, Mr. Trump, well, what you gonna do about sin? Because that's the problem. Yes, we can about sin. No, you can't. I got a God problem. Every human being has a God problem. Your problem is not the Republicans. Your problem is not the Democrats. Your problem is God. And when God is the problem, there is only one place to go. You must go to God. And instead of running away from God, Israel should have ran to God. Cried out for mercy. Cried out for his grace. Cried out for his forgiveness. Why? Because this God, beloved, who is a just and a righteous and a holy God, who is going to judge sin, is also a good and gracious God. And he wants his people to come to him. Even in judgment, it's gracious, beloved. Even in the judgment, he makes a way for his people to come to him. Lamentations 3:31 says, he will not cast you off forever. He won't do it. And he didn't do it to Israel here, for he says in verse 15, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. The Lord is done with Israel here, but not forever. And not forever, beloved. He will go away. He will go away, but notice, even in his leaving Israel, he turns and he says, until. I'm out of here until. I'm heading for the door until. Do you hear that word of hope? Until. Until. Until God says, I'm going home. I'm tired. I'm going home. I'm going to sit down. But you know where I am. You know where I am. You know where to come if you really want to know me. God, beloved, will move away from his people in the midst of their sin. But here is the gracious point. He will still be listening. Listening! He's listening. Even in the midst of your waywardness and your sinfulness, God is listening. Even when he seems like he is afar off because you have rebelled, God is still listening. Isaiah says, 59, verse 1. That though our sin has caused this separation, his ears are not too dull that he cannot hear, nor are his arms too short, but that he cannot save. For if my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name, those who have gone astray, those who should have known better, those who should know me and know where I am, if my people to whom I have given my spirit, to whom I have given my name, if my people would do what? Humble themselves. Acknowledge their guilt. Admit this morning, Lord, I am a sinner. Not my mama, not my father, not the pastor, not the politician. Me, Lord. I stand in need of mercy. I stand in need of grace. I have wandered from your way. Me, Lord, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and do what? And pray and seek my face. Earnestly desire to know the Lord. Earnestly desire more of God than you want of anything else. And then do what? And turn from their wicked ways. Stop the hypocrisy. Just stop the hypocrisy. Stop it. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. And cry out this morning for mercy. Cry out for help. Cry out for forgiveness. Cry out for grace. If you stop the hypocrisy, and this morning, right here, call upon the name of the Lord for mercy and grace and forgiveness, you know what he says? Then I will hear from heaven and forgive your sins and heal your land. Did you hear that, blood? God is not hiding this morning. He says, you know where I am. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. And he wants his people to find him. He wants to be found by you this morning. But you have to find him in the right places. You have to find him the right way. Where do you find God this morning? You find him in Jesus. It's the only place this morning where he's going to be found. Where do you find him? You find him in Jesus. And, beloved, you find him by way of the cross. Come to God by the Savior who died on the cross and took the judgment that is due to you and I this morning for our sin. If you come to Jesus, God delights to answer every prayer for mercy, every prayer for forgiveness, to take away your guilt and your shame, to forgive your sins, and to heal your land. He is here this morning, delighting to hear every cry for mercy. I can say, beloved, on the authority of the Scriptures, that anyone who sincerely cries out to God for mercy, He will answer. He will answer. Anyone who sincerely desires fellowship and right relationship with Him, He will answer. Anyone who desires the healing of their soul this morning, the forgiveness of their sins, and the assurance of heaven, He will answer. For today is the day, and now is the time. He's here this morning. Don't leave this place thinking you're going to find Him somewhere else. He says, I'm here. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Seek Him while He can be found. He is here this morning, and He delights to say, today is the day. And now is the time. Let's pray.